Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to have you here at our 11 o'clock service. It's been a good day so far. I've just been enjoying time with God's people today. As we started last week, and Pastor Dave started last week, is our little mini series on Next and the idea of investing in the next generation and building for that next generation and looking at what God has for us for a vision for our children's wing outside our building here. Today, what I want to talk to you about is a legacy of sacrifice, passing on this idea of sacrifice to the next generation. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. But before we get into Psalm 51, we need to take some time and understand the context that Psalm 51 is in. Psalm 51 is a Psalm of David, and he is confessing his sin and asking God to cleanse him from his sin. And that sin is back in, we find out in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it's his sin with Bathsheba. And 2 Samuel 11 is where I'm going to be just for a brief moment this morning before we get into Psalm 51. 2 Samuel 11, the first verses say this. It says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem." And there's a whole message in that few verses there, because if you remember, David is the king of Israel at the time. And first verse tells us, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. So David's a king, he should be going out to battle, but instead he sends Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and David remained at Jerusalem. And Pastor Dave says before that paths lead to places, and David got himself on a certain path that was going to lead to a place of sin in his life because he didn't do what his responsibility was by going out to battle as the king of Israel. So you go on, it says, "It happened late one afternoon," verse 2, "when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her." Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. "Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.'" And so we see David's sin here of adultery, and we see him go into this mode now that he finds out there's a consequence that she is pregnant. And we see David in the next verses that I'm going to summarize here go into a mode of trying to rescue himself. He's like, "I messed up and I have to rescue myself and I can rescue myself." And so what David does first is he tries to have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, come home from the battle to be with Bathsheba. But Uriah, who is an honorable man, realizes, he's like, "What am I doing? I can't come home. Who am I to come home, be with my wife, while all my brothers in arms are out there fighting for the nation?" And so when he came back, because the king called him back, so he came back to Jerusalem, but he didn't spend any time with Bathsheba at all. And so David is seeking to rescue himself once again. He's like, "Okay, I got to take matters in my own hands. I got to do something drastic now if I'm going to be rescued from this." And that's exactly what he does. He takes a drastic measure and he sends Uriah back to the battle. And not only back to the battle, but to the very front lines of the battle, where the battle is the fiercest. And then he tells the leader of the soldiers, he said, "I want you to tell all the other soldiers that when you're on the front lines and the battle's at its fiercest, I want all the soldiers to drop back except for Uriah." And he left Uriah as a sitting duck. And Uriah is killed in the battle. And David thinks, "I've rescued myself. I've done it. I've covered up my sin. I've rescued myself." And we see that in verse 26. "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning of her husband was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son." Mission accomplished. I rescued myself, right? Right? But the last statement of chapter 11 says this: but the thing that God had done displeased the Lord. One of the greatest understatements of all of Scripture, right there. Thing David had done displeased the Lord. So God sends Nathan in chapter 12, and Nathan comes to David and tells him a story. Tells him a story about two men, a rich man and a poor man. This rich man has lots of lambs, and the poor man has one little lamb, and this lamb was like a daughter to him. He'd cuddle him, you know, and love on that little lamb. It was his little lamb, the only lamb he had. Well, the rich man comes along, and he didn't want to serve or kill one of his lambs to serve a guest that was coming to his house. And so he took the little lamb of the poor man and killed him, killed that lamb, and to serve to his guest. David, upon hearing this, was shocked. He was like irate, angered. He was like, that man should die for what he did. And then we have a mic drop moment by Nathan, who looks David square in the eye and says, you're the man. You're that man. And David, at that point, he replies by saying, I have sinned against the Lord. And David, at that point, realized that he couldn't rescue himself. He couldn't rescue himself. He only could go to God to rescue him. And he started to have this broken spirit and this broken and contrite heart that he writes about in Psalm 51. And that's the legacy of sacrifice that we're going to talk about today. That's the legacy of sacrifice that I personally want to pass on to my kids and my kids to pass on to their kids. This idea of a broken spirit and broken and contrite heart. Let's open in a word of prayer as we get into Psalm 51. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, God. And Lord, once again, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, Lord. And God, I'm unworthy to be up here sharing your word, but because of Christ and what he's done for me, Lord, that you have seen fit to choose to use me. And so God, I pray that your words would come out loud and clear, that they wouldn't be mine today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in my heart and then in all of our hearts as we look into your word today, and that you would create a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart in me, Lord, and in all of us as Lakeside Fellowship, so we can pass that on to the next generation. Lord, we love you and we look forward to what you're going to do with this word today. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So let's go to Psalm 51 then. Psalm chapter 51. And what we're going to see is we're going to see that the broken and contrite heart results in four things. The broken and contrite heart results in four things. The first one that I see in Psalm 51 that it results in is it results in a right view of sin. A right view of sin. Listen to the words that David uses to describe his sin in Psalm 51. And then we're going to talk about those words. And here they are. First, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you, God, delight in truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Look at the words, like I said, that he uses for sin. And the first one is transgressions. And I want you to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to refer to these words back on myself. I'm going to reflect back on me being what these words are. And I want you to do that as I do it for yourself, so that we can understand the weight of sin. Because in order to have a broken and contrite heart, we need to understand the weight of sin. And then as we have a broken and contrite heart, we realize more and more the weight of sin. And so transgressions, this word is the idea of a revolt, a rebellion. And these words I'm about to say are hard to say, but it's the truth about me in and of myself apart from Christ is this. I am a leader of the rebellion against the Most High, Holy God. You hear that? Say that about yourself. Not out loud, but think as I say it once again. I am a leader of the rebellion against the Most High, Holy God. That is who I am apart from Christ. That's the idea of the word transgressions. It's a heavy word. It weighs down on my soul and on my spirit to think that I'm a leader in the rebellion against the Most Holy God. And I'll tell you, that Most Holy God, what he did while I was actively rebelling against him and leading the rebellion, is he sent his son Jesus to die for me. What an awesome thing that is, but what a weight sin is. The next word is iniquity. Iniquity has the idea of perversity or evil. So let me reflect that back on myself, and you do the same. I'm a leader of the rebellion against the Most Holy God. I am perverted and evil. Wow. That's who I am apart from God, apart from Christ. That's the weight of sin. And then he uses the word sin. And that word sin is this, it's an offense. It's missing the mark. It's the idea of, you know, shooting an arrow and missing totally the mark that you were aiming for. And when I think of that word offense, I can't help but think back to when I was in junior high or high school. We went to a correctional facility here in the state of Iowa, and we sat down, and three convicts sat at a table in front of us, and two of them shared their stories, and we were able to ask questions, but one guy, I'll never forget, shared his story about coming to know Jesus in prison. And it was an awesome, awesome story. Yes, he was still locked up and still behind bars, but let me tell you, that guy was free, free in Christ, and it was awesome to see. But when I think of that word offense, and I think about that guy sitting at that table, those guys sitting at the table, I have to say this about myself in reflection back on this word is this. I am a criminal. I am a criminal. I should be behind bars today. That is who I am apart from God. That's who we are apart from God. We are the leader of a rebellion against the Most Holy God, Most High, Most Holy God. We are perverted and evil. And we are criminals. Criminals. Ultimately sentenced to death. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. David says right here in Psalm 51, my sin is always before me. I'm always seeing it in my life, and I hate it, and it's always there. David acknowledged that his sin wasn't God's fault by talking about how it was always with him. Since the time David was conceived in his mother's womb, he was a sinner. Any of you parents can relate to that? About your kids, right? I remember in Eli, who's my oldest, he's 15 now, but he was between 1 and 2, and I remember him, we were feeding him food, and every night at our house, the rule is you take one bite of whatever's put in front of you, you gotta at least taste it. One bite. And I'll never forget this kid. He wouldn't take a bite that night. And so, you know, I did the fatherly thing. I got a little bite and a little one. I was very gracious, okay, on a spoon for him, and I lifted the spoon up to him. He proceeded, as a 1 to 2 year old, he proceeded to take the spoon from my hand, hold it just like this. I will never forget this. He held it just like this and looked me straight in the eye and dumped it. While staring at me, just dumped it. I'll tell you, that little sinner, wow. You know, I catch myself telling that to my kids, you little sinners, you need Jesus. And it's the truth. I mean, it helps me calm down to say that because I realize I'm a sinner then too. But here's the thing, you know, that's an illustration, but we're born into sin. Nobody teaches us to sin. It's in us. We're dealing with it every day of our lives. It's always before us. The great theologian, who actually is a pastor and then a gospel rapper, Shai Lin, says that, you know, all sin has I in the middle of it. And it's so true, isn't it? I think of the word eyes right in the middle of it, but that's so true in my own life. It's me, 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 what I want, when I want it, how I want it, me. Jerry Bridges says in his book, the book called Respectable Sins, he says this: the entire concept of sin has virtually disappeared from our American culture at large and has been softened, even within many churches, to accommodate modern sensibilities. Indeed, strong biblical words for sin have been excised from our vocabulary. He goes on to say, has the idea of sin all but disappeared from conservative evangelical churches? And then he really hits home here. He says, no, it hasn't disappeared, but it has, in many instances, been deflected to those outside our circles who commit flagrant sins such as abortion, homosexuality, and murder, or the notorious white-collar crimes of high-level corporate executives. He says this: it's easy for us to condemn those obvious sins while virtually ignoring our own sin of gossip, pride, envy, bitterness, and lust, or even our lack of those gracious qualities that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, I don't want that to be in my life. I don't want it to be that I sit here in Lakeside Fellowship and think that I'm better than all those people out there. And their sin is worse than mine. Guys, there's no sin spectrum when it comes to God. Sin is sin. I am a leader of the rebellion against the Most High God. Apart from Him, I'm perverted, I'm evil. And I'm a criminal. It's been said that, you know, we need to take sin seriously, or sin will seriously take us. So a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart results in a right view of sin, and then it also results in the remedy for sin. A remedy for sin. I'm so thankful there's a remedy for sin, amen? Oh, Look what David says in verse 7 through 9. He says this: purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. That's why I love snow, by the way. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. I love hyssop. I just want you to know this, okay? We're going to talk about first phrase, purge me with hyssop. And you're all like, wow, you're really kind of weird, Joel. But hyssop is so cool, all right? I don't want to talk about that today. I was studying this out, and I tell you, it's a wonder I didn't run laps around the church because I was so excited about hyssop, all right? I know you're all like, okay, seriously, stop. Okay, so let's talk about this. I'm going to get you excited about hyssop. Really, it'll in turn get us excited about our Savior. That's what it's going to do. So here we go. Purge me with hyssop. First of all, here's a picture of a hyssop plant. Beautiful, right? Hyssop plant. Yep. Awesome. Okay, so that's hyssop plant. So listen to what hyssop was used for. This is so cool. If you go back to Exodus, back when Israel was in Egypt, and God caused the plagues to come, and then that final plague came, the angel of the Lord was going to come through and kill all the firstborn sons. And God had specific directions for his people what to do, and here they are. Look at this. Exodus 12, 21 through 22. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, here's what God's told me: go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. And we know when the Israelites took that hyssop and used it as a paintbrush to apply the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorpost and on the lintel of the door, we know that the angel of the Lord who came through that night passed over those houses because of the outward expression of an inward reality that was on the doorpost. What an awesome, awesome picture hyssop is. I love it. And I think of Hebrews chapter 9. I don't have this on a slide, but Hebrews 9, 19 through 22. Hebrews 9, 19 through 22 says this, "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship." This is so cool. When they were coming to the tabernacle, to the temple to worship, one thing they had to do was cleanse everything. And how they cleansed it was taking hyssop, dipping it in the blood of the sacrifices, and throwing it on everything to cleanse it. And look what he said. He goes on in that passage. He says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood." And then this statement puts it all together. "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Do you see why I love hyssop yet? I love hyssop because it's what God had a picture for them to take it and use it to apply the blood to their sins. If that doesn't get you going about hyssop, maybe this will. I got to go to the cross because this is where Jesus died. This is where his blood was shed once and for all. The shedding of blood was done when Christ shed his blood. And here's what happened. Look at this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine. What do they do with it? They put it on a hyssop branch. And they held it up to his mouth. I cannot help but think back to when those Israelites took the hyssop branch, dipped it into this blood, washed, brushed it on their doorpost. I cannot help but think of when the people in the temple, the priests in the temple, had to cleanse everything in the temple, dipping the hyssop into the blood, sprinkling it all over the thing so they could worship God. I cannot help but think about that when I see the picture of them raising up a hyssop branch to the blood of Jesus Christ that's being shed for me on that cross for the cleansing of my sin. When I saw this, I was like, "Woo, hyssop! Yeah!" Somebody's going to end up buying me a hyssop plant. This is going to be weird. Okay, so here we go. And look what happens when Jesus had received the sour wine. What did he do? He made that declaration of victory. He said, "It is finished. It's paid in full. It's over. Sin does not have dominion anymore." What an awesome, awesome thing. And he bowed his head and gave up his life. Praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened." Now take the word leaven and put sin in there, because that's what he's talking about here. Cleanse out the sin that you may be a new lump, as you really are righteous, as you really are in Christ. You're sinless, you're righteous. And he says, why? For Christ, going all the way back to the hyssop dipping in blood, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Wow. What a connection. I love God. That's so cool. For the unbeliever, Romans 6:23 says this, "For those of you who have not fully surrender your life to Christ," Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And all you need to do is receive it. What an awesome, awesome thing. And then I'm really thankful for 1 John 1:9, as one who has fully surrendered my life to Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Oh, I'm so thankful that there's a remedy for sin, and it's through Jesus Christ. So not only does a broken, contrite heart result in right view of sin, a remedy for sin, but also results in restoration of fellowship. A restoration of fellowship. Look at David's psalm. Look at what he says here in Psalm 51 again. I love these words. He just cries out to God. He knows God's the only way. He's the only rescuer. He's the only one he can depend on to rescue him. And he says this to him, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, nor take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. I will tell you, those words, those phrases are so good. And one thing, why I chose the word restoration of fellowship is this. When we, as those who have a relationship with God, who have fully surrendered our life to Christ, we will never lose that relationship. Nobody can snatch us from his hand. But our fellowship, our sweet, sweet fellowship can be broken by our sin. But praise God that there's restoration. And I look at those words and I think, look at what he's saying. Create in me. God, you're the creator of the universe. This is nothing for you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me out of your presence. I don't want to be out of your presence. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. I want close relationship, close fellowship with you once again. And then that last phrase, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Oh, there's been many times in my life where I've fallen down on my knees and just prayed that last sentence, restore the joy of your salvation to me, please. Because life crowds in. My sin is always before me. I'm always feeling the struggle on the way to my sin. So God, I desperately need you to take me back to that time where I received Christ and restore the joy of that salvation to me. A restoration of fellowship comes from having a broken and contrite heart. And then number four, a replication of sacrifice. A replication of sacrifice. I tell you, this psalm has been working me over this week, and it's been so, so good. And it will continue to work me over. And as I think of this and look at these words with me here, as David writes at the end of the psalm, he says, he goes through this whole process, and he agrees with God it's sin. He goes to him. He finds the remedy for sin. And then he finds restoration of fellowship. And then he turns it away from himself and onto everybody else. And here's what he says. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Look at this. That first verse, verse 13 on there, that's discipleship, isn't it? Isn't that what we want Lakeside Fellowship to be all about right there? It's right there. You know, I had a sin issue. I've had a sin problem. I found out that Christ is the answer, the remedy for the sin. And I have a restored fellowship and a relationship and a restored fellowship with him. And then I will teach transgressors their ways, or God's ways, excuse me. I will teach transgressors God's ways. And then we'll see sinners return to him. Isn't that what we want as Lakeside Fellowship? We want transgressors to know about God, and we want sinners to return to him. And that's what David started changing his point of view to and his focus on, is that he wanted to replicate what happened in his life and other people's lives. And then it would be replicated in praising him as well. Look at what next thing he says. He says to God, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. He's like, I'm the king. I have a whole bunch of lambs, a whole bunch of bulls. I could be killing them and sacrificing them nonstop. Easily I could do that. But he's like, you're not interested in that, God. You're not interested in that at all. What you are interested in, he says, is the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. What God's interested is not necessarily the outward expression, but the inward reality of the heart. That is what God is most interested in you, and he's most interested in me. And oh, how I want to give on to the next generation and pass it on to my kids and kids after that, the sacrifices of God of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And then it gets really good. And I kind of thought when I read this and studied it that 18 and 19 were kind of out of place. These verses 18 and 19, I'm like, what are they doing there? But if you think about it, you study it out and you go through this, here's what David's going through at the time. David comes to a realization in 18 and 19 that he's the king. He's the leader. He's the one his nation looks to. And he starts to realize, because of his broken and contrite heart, he starts realizing my sin, because I'm the king, my sin affects the whole nation. It has affected this whole nation. And I will tell you right now, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who know Christ as your Savior and have fully surrendered your life to Him. And so therefore, I will tell you, your sin affects me. My sin affects you. It affects us at Lakeside Fellowship when we have a brother or sister in Christ who's in sin. And David realized that. And David comes back around full circle and he cries out to God. He says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices. Then once this inward reality is sealed and it's done, the outward expression is good to go, he says. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. The bulls will be offered on your altar. You know, our desire is to build a children's wing. That's where God is leading us. And yes, that takes money and those things. But more importantly, why we have this desire, that God's given us this desire for a children's wing, is so that we can pass on the sacrifices of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart onto the next generation. It's not for our glory. It's not for us to say, look at Lakeside, look at all the great things we're doing. But it's to say, look at our great God. Look at what he's done for us. He wants to do that for you. Let the little kids come. Let the parents of the little kids come. Let the grandparents of the little kids come. Everybody come to Jesus. I'll tell you, this last Wednesday, this is an interesting week for prepping sermon. Give you a little personal. I know I'm going a little bit longer on timer, but here. Well, to lay in on personal insight. This week on Tuesday, I had my outline done, which was remarkable. I was like, that never happens. And so I kind of was thinking, I got my outline done. Woo. On Wednesday, my sin was always before me. Wednesday was bad. Wednesday came and I had the realization that I dropped the ball in some communication things with my wife. And I'll tell you, as soon as I started to realize that and it started to come out, I remember the inner defense lawyer in me coming out and just like, no, I'm not going to back down from my point of view, because that person, that other person, and those little people in my house, they were wrong. They were wrong too. They're wrong too. I'm right. Inner defense lawyer kicking in. And after a course of a few hours, and it was interesting because I love growth groups. So it's interesting. Last hour, one of the people in my growth group came up to me afterwards when I shared a story and said, I knew something was up. I'm like, yeah, God was working me over. Anyway, and over the course of a few hours, I remember just being broken finally. God, bring me to the point of brokenness, praise the Lord. And realizing, hey, it doesn't matter if they're wrong or if she's wrong or whatever. What matters is I was wrong. The buck stops here with my family. And I remember begrudgingly, honestly, like not wanting to do this at all, but knowing that because I'm reading this and I'm studying this, God's like, the word's in front of you. You need to do it. You need to, it's the right thing to do. And I remember having my family around, and it was very short, but a very sweet time, and just saying, hey, guys, I blew it. Will you please forgive me? And having them forgive me was awesome. But that is, and God doing that this week with this message and stuff is just crazy, because that's who God is. He uses everything. I'm so thankful for that. But I will say this, that's what I want to pass on to my kids. And dads, I'll talk to you just for a minute. That's what you and I need to pass on to our kids is a broken and contrite heart. Nothing else. Well, the rest of David's story. What happened with the rest of David's story? Well, go back to 2 Samuel 12. We'll take just a little bit here. There were natural consequences that came. Natural consequences came for David's sin. In fact, David's firstborn son with Bathsheba died. And there were many other consequences that you can read about in 2 Samuel 13 and on in David's life. But let me tell you, God's grace, because of David's broken and contrite heart, God's grace came in two ways. Here's two things I saw about God's grace here to this. So, as I said, David's son with Bathsheba passed away. And when that happened, he did this in verse 20 of chapter 12. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, they couldn't take it anymore, they said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And David says this, "When the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live.'" It's like, I'm going to fast. It's my sin. This is what's causing it. And I'm going to fast and I'm going to weep. And I'm going to pray to see if God will be gracious. But now, here's his statement about his son. "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And then one of the coolest statements in scripture. I love this statement. It means so much more to me since our firstborn was stillborn. It says this. David says, "I shall go to him. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." David is saying here, he's saying, "Hey, I'm done weeping and done mourning because God did the most gracious thing and took my son home to be with him. And I won't see him again. He's not coming back here, but I'm going back to see him. I'll see him again." And the grace that was found there by David. And then the next verses, the next thing, the next grace that came in was this. David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and after a while she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. If you go to Matthew and you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you will find David, by the wife of Uriah, begat Solomon. And Solomon begat, and so forth and so on, all the way to Jesus Christ. What amazing grace that God would say, yes, there's going to be natural consequences for your sin, but since you have a broken and contrite heart and you're responding right, my grace is going to be shed on you, and your son is with me, your first one, your second one, Bathsheba, Solomon, is going to be the one who I carry on the lineage to Jesus Christ. Amazing, awesome grace. Amazing grace. So how's your heart today? How's my heart today? Are we seeking God and asking him, "God, you know, create in me a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart"? As I close, I want to give you a couple visions here for Lakeside collectively as we think about the children's wing and what God's doing here in North Polk area. The first vision is not one I'm really saying, no, we're going to set out to do this one. It's more of a warning. And in Malachi chapter 1, which is towards the end of the Old Testament, and the nation of Israel, what the nation of Israel was doing by that point is that they were bringing sacrifices to God, but they were blemished sacrifices. They weren't the best. Like, nope, we're going to keep the best for ourselves. We're going to give you the other stuff. And so they were doing this. And the priests were going along with it. The priests were like, "All right, cool. Yeah, blemished sacrifice. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Let's just sacrifice it." And they'd go through the motions. And here's what God says to the nation of Israel by the time we get to Malachi chapter 10, or chapter 1, excuse me. In verse 10, it says, God says, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Why? Because they didn't have the broken and contrite heart. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So this first vision is this. Where there's no broken spirit, no broken and contrite hearts, God's desire, and rightly so, is just shut the doors. Shut the doors. It'd be better for you to not exist and have a place to worship when you're worshiping me that way. Because no matter what, my name's going to be great among the nations. It's going to be great. This is a heavy warning, everybody, that all of us need to take seriously. Where there's no broken spirit, no broken and contrite hearts, God desires rightly so to have the door shut. And I'll tell you, there's hundreds, if not thousands, of churches across America that this has been a reality for them. It didn't have broken and contrite hearts. Pride reared its ugly head and God shut the doors. And it's sad and it hurts. So we don't want that one. Good news is there's opposite one of this. Good news is this. Wow, I skipped over it. That's not right. Maybe my son will rescue me and go back to that last slide. He's back there. Thank you. Okay. Here's the good news. Here's the vision that I want to cast for Lakeside. A broken spirit. When we have broken spirits and we have broken and contrite hearts, and that doesn't mean we walk around defeated. Like, oh, woe is me, all that kind of stuff. But when we have a broken spirit and broken contrite heart, here's what God says, and here's what he wants to say to Lakeside. Throw open the doors. Throw open those doors, everybody. Let's expand the launching pad even. Let's go and do the children's wing. Expand the launching pad. Dave's always said, it's not a landing pad. It's a launching pad for the gospel. And God says, open the doors, expand the launching pad, because these people at Lakeside Fellowship, they have broken and contrite hearts, and they want to make it about me and not about them. And I want that message to go out loud and clear in North Polk. People need me, and they're going to hear about me, and they're going to see transformation in people. So throw open the doors. But it starts with that broken and contrite heart every day, allowing the heaviness of sin to sit and break us, and then turning that back to our Savior, who's our remedy for our sin, and then walk on in victory, not because we're so great, but because we have a great and awesome God. Let's pray. Father, I stand before you as a broken and messed up guy. And Lord, you know that. You see my heart for all that's in it. Lord, I ask you and I pray that you'd give me first, start in my life, start in my heart, that you'd give me a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the times in my life as I've walked with you in a relationship with you, Lord, that you have not allowed me to have my way. Thank you for the times where you broke me constantly and at great times, just even this week, how you broke me, God. Thank you so much. And Lord, as we press on as Lakeside, Lord, I want to pray, God, for each person who has fully surrendered her life to Christ, who calls Lakeside home, Lord, that you would break their hearts, break their spirit, give them that gift of a broken and contrite heart so that we all can make much of you in North Polk, so we can see transgressors know your ways and we can see sinners come to you. We need you to do that work in our lives. And I pray for the one here today that they're still trying to rescue themselves as David was trying to rescue himself. Lord, I pray that you would break them and that you would show them that the only way they can be rescued from their sin is by applying the blood of Jesus Christ and receiving the free gift that you extend to them of salvation. That they would fully surrender their lives to you today. Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to do ahead. And Lord, we want to pass on to the next generation a broken and contrite heart so that they can see how great you are. So they can experience the greatness of our God. We love you so much and we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.